All right, Philippians and chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 6, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we read, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless our time together this evening as we seek to just introduce this book of Philippians. As we begin our study through the book, we pray you'd help us to understand the background to the writing of this book and the heart of the Apostle Paul as he writes to this church at Philippi to encourage them in their faith. And so we pray for your blessing upon this time together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So, an introduction to the book of Philippians. The theme, or the key word in the book of Philippians, is the word joy. And the theme of the book it depends on who you ask, but it's something like joy can be found even amid great difficulty, amid trials, amid persecutions. In Christ, we can still have joy. Now, this book has been on my heart and mind for several weeks, and it's something that I've been hoping to get into a study of this book. And just over the last several weeks, I've continually felt that the Lord would have us address some other topics as we've progressed through our study on those different topics. Each week, the Lord would give me a new topic to preach on, until this week, when there was no new topic, and I was wondering what the Lord would have us to do next, and it was like the Lord said, "Now's the time." So we're gonna start, Lord willing, a series on this book of Philippians and preach through the book from start to finish. And it is a rich epistle, and I'm sure it'll be an encouragement to us all. So we won't be getting into the heart of the first chapter this evening, as I think it'll be best if I just give you an introduction to the book so you understand the historical and cultural significance of the city of Philippi, the background to the writing of the book, and the church in Philippi as well. So firstly, notice the author of this letter, and that is right there at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul immediately identifies himself as the author of this letter, along with Timotheus, who was Paul's understudy and fellow traveller at this point in time. And we call him Timothy most commonly. We have the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, but his name there in the original was Timotheus. So it's the same, one and the same person. The Apostle Paul, according to Richard Hester, the Apostle Paul wrote from prison in Rome about AD 61, roughly 10 years after his establishment of the Philippian church. So the Apostle Paul is writing this short epistle. It's one of what we call the prison epistles, written from Rome, okay? And the date of the writing is around about AD 61, okay? It's hard to pinpoint exactly, and while there's a rough idea of the exact dates, I think are fairly well known of when Paul was in prison in Rome, the exact date that he wrote each of the prison epistles is something that's a little bit more flexible. So it was around about AD 61, okay? So that's the most likely date we consider for this, the writing of this book. In this epistle, Paul gives indication that he expects to come to the Philippians shortly in chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So many believe because of that, that Paul is indicating he was expecting to be released from prison soon. And so they would say that this was likely towards the end of this Roman imprisonment. So as I mentioned, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians from prison. And he refers in verse 7 there, he says, I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And verses 12 to 13, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel," referring to this imprisonment, because he goes on to say, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So clearly Paul is making it clear that he's writing while he's in bonds, and he's writing to encourage the church at Philippi, despite the fact that he himself is currently in prison. Now, this imprisonment was not in a dungeon somewhere, but was more like house arrest, okay? And we see this in the book of Acts in chapter 28, verse 16, which says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." And then verses 30 to 31, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So you understand that during this imprisonment, the Apostle Paul is not in a dungeon, all right? He is in his own hired house. He's there for 2 years, and during this time, he is chained to a Roman soldier. Okay, so he's not in luxury. He's not a free man. He is chained to a Roman soldier. However, despite this constant supervision, he is free to have people come and go so that he might continue his ministry of teaching the gospel, as it says in Acts 28, verses 30 to 31, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And I'm sure that as the Apostle Paul was chained there to a Roman soldier, that Roman soldier hopefully was on rotation. Maybe he got to speak to and witness to dozens of Roman soldiers who were stuck chained to him 24/7. Praise the Lord. And the Apostle Paul's just thinking, "Lord, send me another soldier." All right, maybe. So again, it wasn't a dungeon, but he wasn't a free man either. It was still imprisonment. He's still under constant supervision, but people can come and go. He can keep teaching, and he's still able to write. And so there are 4 epistles that are traditionally called the prison epistles, which are believed to have been written during this imprisonment. We have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the letter to Philemon, okay, which is a very short letter, but also seems to have been written at this time, as we have reference in that book to certain individuals that are also mentioned in the other prison epistles, okay? So they all seem to be written in fairly quick succession. However, the book of Philippians does seem to have been written later than the other books, towards the end of the imprisonment there. So that is the author of the book. Secondly, we note the recipients of this letter from the apostle, the book of Philippians, as we call it. And firstly, it's written to those who are at Philippi. Okay, we see there in verse 1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So, Philippi. This is an important biblical place. The city of Philippi had a rich history that at this point in time dated back hundreds of years. It was a city in Macedonia, in the northern part of modern-day Greece, and the location of the city meant that it commanded the pass through the nearby mountains. So you have the mountains towering up there, and through the mountains there is a pass, a lower plain, as it were, that snaked its way through the mountains, and Philippi is situated to command that pass through the mountains so that those who would trade from other territories on the other side of the mountains would have to come down through that pass and through the territory of the city of Philippi. And so it was a strategic location that commanded the local trade routes. In his book, New Testament, A Bible History, Richard Hester says, "It was originally a Phoenician mining town because of its proximity to gold and silver mines located in the mountains and on the island of Thasos. These mines were exhausted by the Christian era, but they made Philippi a great commercial centre." So it was a Phoenician city. Then in around 368 BC, Philip of Macedon, who knows that name? Philip of Macedon. He was the father of Alexander the Great. Yes, he took the city from the Thracians and renamed it after himself. Hence why it's called Philippi, because he was Philip of Macedon. Philip recognized the strategic importance of the city and that he could effectively use Philippi as a toll gate for those traveling through that mountain pass. And don't governments love to do that even today? Toll gates, they love them. All right. Well, that it's no new thing. Even Philip of Macedon saw Philippi and thought, money, excellent. All right. So that was around 368 BC. And of course, then what empire rose after the Grecian Empire? Well, that brings us to the Roman Empire. In 27 BC, Octavian officially made Philippi a proud Roman colony. Shortly after he participated in a battle right there by Philippi and was successful in winning the battle. So obviously he liked the city because it was one of the places where he won a battle. And we know what the Romans were like. If they could make a big deal about their military history, they would. Renaming a city after themselves is quite normal for them. But he didn't do that in this case. But he did make it a proud Roman colony. So Philippi itself, at this point in time, the time of the writing of the book of Philippians, was predominantly a military city rather than a mercantile one. So the inhabitants of Philippi were Roman citizens. That meant they had the rights to vote, self-government, and certain tax exemptions. So what typically would happen as a Roman soldier, you would serve in the Roman army. I believe it was 20 years was the typical service of a Roman soldier. And if you completed your 20 years, you would be retired from the military and the Roman government would give you a parcel of land to retire to. Okay? And what happened was cities like Philippi became essentially a hub for retired military men. And so it's no surprise that with it being predominantly a military city, you have a lot of retired soldiers there. You have predominantly Roman citizens. And being a city full of Roman citizens, that means that the people there, again, they have the right to vote, as citizens do. The Romans also gave the right to self-govern to cities like this, okay? As long as you behaved yourself, you would have the right to self-govern. That meant that you didn't have all the Roman tax collectors marching through your city taking taxes out of your pockets. You didn't have the strict arm of the Roman government there. You could effectively, provided you gave allegiance to the Roman government, you could effectively carry on as you had been before the Romans turned up. That's the idea. So they had self-government and then certain tax exemptions. And so Roman citizenship was something to be quite proud of, as it afforded them these privileges that non-Roman inhabitants of other cities would not have. And tax exemption was a big one of those, because naturally it makes it, you know, if you're exempt from tax, it makes it easier to accumulate wealth and keep it in the local circulation there. Okay, so that would have made it naturally a more wealthy city, on top of the fact that it's situated commanding a pass and was constructed around gold mines. Okay, so you can imagine this was a very well-established, a wealthy city, and again, full of Roman citizens. It's a city of importance. And so it's no surprise that in chapter 3 of this little book, chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul reminds them, saying, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation in the Greek there refers to effectively our citizenship. That means we don't belong here, people. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And so because they, you know, being Roman citizens, they would be inclined to be proud of this earthly citizenship. It's no surprise that the Apostle Paul says, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the city of Philippi itself. That's the people who inhabited the city of Philippi. And then think of the church at Philippi, the church of Philippi. So this book is written to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. As I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul founded the church at Philippi on his second missionary journey. It was at Philippi that Paul met with a dear lady named Lydia, who was the seller of purple and who seems to have been the first convert in this city. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Shortly afterward, we find in Acts chapter 16 and verses 25 to 34, the account of the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul in Philippi after he was accused of undermining the local religion. He was taken before the court. He and Silas were beaten and locked up in prison. And they sang in their prison, and the prison shook and the shackles fell off. And you remember the Philippian jailer who came in and thought the prisoners would have escaped and wanted to kill himself. And the Apostle Paul said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." And so he took Paul and Silas out of the prison and took them to his home and washed their wounds and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul said to him something along the lines of, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thine house, and thou shalt be saved." Something like that. And so the Philippian jailer and his family were also saved. So we have Lydia and her family, the Philippian jailer and his family. And so even through this persecution, the church at Philippi began to grow in that city. And in verse 1, Paul addresses the saints with the bishops and deacons, which suggests that by the time of the writing of this book, the church had developed a distinct leadership structure in its 10 years since Paul had founded it. So they have the saints, and then they also have the bishops, which refers to that pastoral office, as we call it today, and the deacons, which is the second office of the local church. Excuse me, my throat's a bit dry this evening. So there seems to have been a reasonable number of people in this new church by the time Paul departed from Philippi following his imprisonment there, as there's reference made to the brethren in Acts chapter 16. It says in verse 40, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So by the time Paul was let out of the prison there, this group of people, from Lydia and her family to the jailer and his family, seems to have already been multiplying. And so Paul comes out of prison, speaks to the brethren to encourage them, to comfort them, and then he departs. Paul then revisited the church at Philippi on his third missionary journey. Now, there isn't a great deal said in Scripture about Paul's visit on his third missionary journey. However, it is quite likely that he passed through Philippi on his way up through Macedonia and up into Greece. But we do know that he took a ship from Philippi to Troas, as is mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. So we know that on this missionary journey, Paul travelled through Macedonia, giving the disciples much exhortation. Acts chapter 20 verses 1 to 2. And it makes sense then that he would have visited the church at Philippi at this time. So the timeline seems to have followed a pattern of 5-year intervals. Paul planted the church 10 years prior to the writing of the book of Philippians. He revisited the church about 5 years on from that, and then 5 years on from his third missionary journey, we find him in prison, but writing to the church at Philippi to encourage them and reassure them that he does plan to come and see them as soon as he can. Okay, so the 5-year intervals there, 10 years ago, he first planted the church. 5 years ago, he revisits the church to encourage the brethren, and then 5 years on from that, at current date, AD 61, we find him writing to the church and saying, don't be discouraged, there's joy to be found in the Lord, even in trials, and I plan to come and see you soon, okay? And so that's the 10-year, timeline. Okay, then we come to, thirdly, the purpose in this letter. Verses 2 to 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." There are four topics that Paul emphasizes in this letter. Firstly, there is thankfulness to the Philippian Christians for their financial support of his ministry. And you can see that in Philippians chapter 1 verses 3 to 6 and chapter 4 and verses 10 to 20. So right from the opening of this letter, there is a note of thankfulness in the voice of the apostle for the love and support of the disciples at Philippi. And the letter opens with a very Pauline greeting, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This type of warm greeting was very typical of the apostle Paul, who had a true love for all the churches of Jesus Christ, and his thankfulness for all God's people everywhere is evident in the way he lay himself out for them in the service to them, in the service of the gospel. Verse 2, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Whenever the apostle Paul thought of this beautiful church at Philippi and of the believers he knew there, he was thankful to God for their love and support of him as he labored for Christ in the work of the gospel. I wonder if it could be said of us that others thank God for our Christian love and fellowship. Do other people thank God when they think of you? Or do they wonder why God brought such a strange fish into this congregation, okay? They say, you know, the gospel net brings in all kinds of fish, all right? Sometimes there are those people that we struggle to be thankful for. But are you one of those people who, because of your Christian love and fellowship, when people think of you, they thank God for you? The Apostle Paul, when he thought of this church, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Whenever you come to my mind, I just say, thank you, Lord, for that church at Philippi. For those people I know back there, and I'm sure he went through the names, you know, Joe so-and-so, and you know, his three kids. Lord, I thank you for them, and whoever it might have been. It has been said, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. But it shouldn't be that way between us, should it? We ought to have a fondness and Christian love for one another. What about our missionaries? Do they think fondly of us? See, the Apostle Paul, he's a missionary, as it were. Out there, he's been planting these churches. And as a missionary who planted the church at Philippi, he thinks fondly of them. What do our missionaries think when they think of us? Are they grateful for us, thinking fondly of us, or are they out there struggling on the field and wondering if we care about their labours and whether we faithfully uphold them in prayer? Again, the Apostle Paul was thankful for this church. He mentions their particularly in this book, their financial support of him. And that's good. We seek to financially support the work of missions, to financially support missionaries. But it needs to go beyond that to having a heart for the missionary, for the work that they're doing, to uphold them in prayer. So the first reason for writing is to show his thankfulness, to express his thankfulness for this church and for their support of him as a missionary. Secondly, he writes to give an explanation of Epaphroditus' illness and his return to Philippi. Epaphroditus had, that's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Epaphroditus had brought the financial gift from the church of Philippi to Paul in Rome. During his visit in Rome, Epaphroditus had become very unwell and had narrowly escaped death. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So he'd been nigh unto death, but God had had mercy on him. And then verse 25 indicates that it was Epaphroditus himself who then carried this letter back to the church at Philippi. Chapter 2, verse 25 refers to Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Okay, so he was a messenger between the church at Philippi and the Apostle Paul. Now, I think primarily in focus in that verse is the message that he brought from the church at Philippi, but it does seem quite possible that Epaphroditus was the one who carried the letter back to Philippi, as in the timeline it seems this is about the time that he returned to Philippi anyway. So Epaphroditus had been sent to Paul, both with the financial gift from the church at Philippi and with the purpose of ministering to the Apostle Paul. It says at the end of verse 25 that we just read, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So he was sent with the financial gift from the church and to minister to the Apostle Paul while he's in this imprisonment there. However, during this stay with Paul in Rome, he had himself become so sick that the apostle Paul began to worry for him, and the church at Philippi also was worrying for him. And so following his recovery, Paul saw fit to send Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi, and likely carrying this letter of encouragement and explanation for what happened to poor Epaphroditus there. The third purpose in the writing is encouragement for the Philippian Christians in their trials, and to assure them that even though Paul was a prisoner, the gospel work was still going forward as God intended. And you can see that in chapter 1 and verses 28 to 30. There's no chapter 28 there, don't turn it. All right. It says in verse 28 there, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." So there was he was encouraging them in their trial, and then also encouraging them in the fact that although he was in prison, the gospel message was not being bound, as he says in verse 12 there. "Ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And so he's writing with that, the purpose of encouraging these believers. The church at Philippi had been worrying about Paul and Epaphroditus, as well as enduring persecution which stemmed from Rome's antagonism towards the Christians. And so a word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul would go a long way to lifting their spirits in a time of grief and uncertainty. And so he exhorted them to be in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And he encouraged them that though he was in prison, the work of the gospel was still going forward. And then his fourth purpose was to encourage unity in the church of Philippi. And that's seen in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. And we'll just read verses 1 to 2. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And so he has an appeal for unity in the church, a unity which is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so he uses, in this book, we find one of the great Christological passages in the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul uses the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility in coming to earth to die for sinful men, to exhort the believers to that same humility and that same selflessness in now serving Christ and serving one another. And so that is the four purposes that we note in the writing of this book. And then lastly, just I'll give you a quick outline of the letter. A simple outline of the book of Philippians could look something like this. Number one, joy in Christian fellowship, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Number two, joy in difficult circumstances. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 30. Number 3, joy through humility. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 30. Number 4, joy in knowing Christ. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Number 5, joy in the Christian race. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. And number 6, joy and Christian unity. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Number 7, joy through prayer. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. And lastly, number 8, joy through contentment. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. And so that's a simple outline of the book. And no guarantees that that's the exact outline we're going to follow. Okay, there are a number that I'm looking at potentially using, but I haven't settled on one exactly just yet. But that's a fairly simple outline, and very practically outlines the book around that theme of joy. And so, in conclusion, as we continue our study through this powerful book, we will notice how much the Apostle Paul emphasizes joy despite the suffering he himself was going through, chained to this Roman soldier in prison, and joy for the church despite the persecution that they were facing. And we will learn many practical lessons, I know, which will help us to grow as Christians, if we're willing to take them on board, that is, and to apply them in a real way to our own lives. And so that is a simple introduction to the book of Philippians. And I trust that with that background in mind, it'll help you to understand where the Apostle Paul is coming from as we go through this letter to the church at Philippi, and where that church, not just where it's located geographically, but also the trials that it's facing because of Roman persecution, how that the Apostle Paul's letter was necessary to encourage them because of those trials, and also to encourage them because of their concern for the Apostle Paul, who's in prison, and their desire to see the work of the gospel go forward. And so that's our introduction to the book of Philippians. And if there was anything that you missed that you wanted to write down, these notes will all be going up on the website. Okay? So if you're not sure how to find that, I can send you a link directly to the website, and you can download my notes. I upload them there each week. And so you can download the notes and go through and reread them if you need to. And if you like, you can even re-listen to the audio with the notes, and that might also help you as well. Okay, but that's something to just bear in mind as we go through the study. If there's anything you miss or you want to go back and review, or perhaps as the study goes along, you sort of begin to forget the context of the book, you can always come back and re-listen to the introduction before another sermon down the track, help to keep your mind straight on where the apostle is coming from on these things. All right, we'll leave it there for this evening, and we'll close in a word of prayer.